Let me invite you again to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Another reason I'm excited about this new study in 2 Corinthians is that typically when we study Corinthians, we start with 1 Corinthians, and by the time we've worked our way all the way through that book, we're tired of it, and we want to go on to something else rather than moving ahead into 2 Corinthians. So this time we're going to start in 2 Corinthians and see it through to its completion. This passage, as we begin reading this morning, is a passage that I've used many times in funeral services. It's a perfect text for a funeral service, especially beginning there in verse 3, where Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." This was a church that needed comfort. It was a troubled church. And by way of background, let me give you what led up to the writing of this letter. The Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey when he went to Corinth. And that church had its beginning there. He spent 2 years in the city of Corinth. He stayed with a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, who had been banished from Rome because they were Jewish. They made tents together and were very successful in leading many people to the Lord. Paul moved on to Ephesus, and from there he wrote back his first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, we don't have that letter. It's just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, an earlier letter that was written. It's been lost. And what we call 1 Corinthians actually was his second letter. Paul received news about quarreling and disputes, problems that were taking place in the Corinthian church, and he penned what we call 1 Corinthians from Ephesus to the church, trying to help them resolve some of those issues. He was only partially successful and eventually had to make a trip to be there with that church and work out some of those difficulties face to face. He mentions that trip here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, and he calls it a painful visit. A lot of difficult times working through those problems. And then he writes a third letter at least, from Macedonia, and it's this letter that we call 2 Corinthians. He would have written this letter around the year 55 A.D. The church in Corinth had been through a lot. They had a somewhat troubled history. They had had more than their fair share of church squabbles, and they needed some comfort. And so when Paul writes this letter, he begins by addressing God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And he will go on throughout this letter to use this word comfort. In its verb form, he'll use it 18 times. In its noun form, he'll use it 11 times. But you know, the Corinthian church is not the only group of Christians who needs a word of comfort. I am convinced that there are many folks right here in this church who need comfort. This last year has been a rough year for many of our families. And some of you have experienced some major challenges in your lives in the year 2010 and are hoping and praying for better things as this new year begins. And I have just noticed through my years of observing people as they have dealt with difficulty that there are two primary responses to pain and suffering, to trials and struggles. I have seen individuals who have hit a hard spot in life, who have become paralyzed, who have lost their faith and their joy, and who've been changed forever in a negative way. And then on the other side, I have observed people who've gone through terrible difficulties in life. And in spite of those difficulties, they seem to just be able to rise above them and hold on to their joy and their faith in spite of those tragedies of life. And I just was thinking this week, what is the difference between those two very different responses to the trials in life? And my own conclusion is this, it's perspective. Perspective changes the way we look at things. Remember that old poem about the two men who were in prison? Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Our perspective makes all the difference in the world. This morning I want to look at this funeral text, really, and see if here today those who are suffering and those who are struggling can be helped to gain a clearer, a better perspective on how to deal with whatever life is placed at your doorstep. You know, the first step in gaining proper perspective is in understanding the truth that suffering is normal. It isn't the exception to the rule as humans. It is the rule. If you are a human and you spend any length of time on this planet, you will have your fair share of hardship and struggle and suffering. Paul says here in verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives." Now Christ did suffer in ways that were unique to Him. What He suffered on the cross, He alone experienced. But I don't think this verse is talking about His sufferings on the cross. I think it's talking about His normal everyday sufferings, the sufferings that you and I also share, those sufferings that do flow over into our lives. Jesus knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He was misquoted and misunderstood. He experienced physical exhaustion and pain and hunger. He knew what it was like to have a load of overwhelming responsibility placed on His shoulders. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." He knew what it was like to live on the very edge financially. He knew what it was like to deal with stress and with time pressure. Now, one of the biggest lies of Satan is his lie when he says, "Suffering is bad and must be avoided at all costs." Now, I'm no masochist and I don't want to run after suffering, but we as Christians need to understand that it's going to be part of life and we've got to deal with it in a responsible way. You know, when we buy into that lie that suffering is bad and must be avoided at all costs, we pass on to the next generation a terrible way to respond to life. I've heard parents say, and you've heard parents say, "You know, I had it tough when I was a kid, and I'm not going to allow my children to go through all those hardships that I went through." I was talking to someone recently, and they were asking about my three daughters and sons-in-law, and I've got one of them here with us today, they're starting out in life, and as all couples that are starting out, they're required to make some sacrifices. And they ask about one of my daughters and son-in-law, and I said, "Well, they are struggling financially. They're going through some hard times." And they said, "Doesn't that worry you?" And I said, No, that doesn't worry me. Because Vicki and I went through that, and I know what it did for us, and I also know what it didn't do to us." How many of you this morning who started out in life did so dealing with major financial struggles? Anybody here start out that way, dealing with major financial struggles in those early days? Secondly, how many of you that did that were permanently damaged by those struggles? That doesn't hurt you. It's good for you. There are lessons that are learned as you deal with hard times and struggles in those early years of life. You know, I worry far more about the prospect of my children becoming wealthy and prosperous. There are far more dangers associated with that end of the spectrum than there are with the other end of the spectrum. No, wonderful lessons are learned as we struggle in life. The disappointment of denial and deferred gratification. Well, Scripture teaches from beginning to end that suffering and pain is normal. It's a normal part of living in a fallen world. We see it from the very beginning. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned against God, no sooner had they left that garden, then God spoke first to the woman, then to the man. To the woman he said in Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children." Have you ever considered that for every one of us who's sitting here this morning, we would not even be here had it not been for some human being who suffered in pain to allow your entrance into this world? God said to the man in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." Do you ever consider every time you have a meal that someone out there had to go through painful toil in spite of all the mechanization that exists today? Farmers still get out there and they sweat in their fields. Your food, your produce, all the things we enjoy, the bounty on our table, is because somebody's had to work hard and sweat over raising those crops or those animals. If the perfect Son of God experienced struggles and trials and pain, and He did, then why should any of us be exempt from those struggles in life? It's been said that God had one son without sin, but no sons without suffering. And then Paul relates his own experience in suffering to these Christians who were going through some difficulties. Look down in verse 8. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Ever been there? Had trials that were so great, so overwhelming, so weighty, that you even despaired of life. Paul was there. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange when people suffer. It's not strange when people get sick. It's not strange when there are financial crises. That's normal. That's what it means to live in a fallen world. Don't be surprised at suffering that comes your way as part of your journey through life. Job said it very well in Job chapter 5 and verse 7. And I hope every time you're around a campfire and see those sparks rising, you remember what he said in Job chapter 5, verse 7. "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Just as surely as those sparks rise over an open campfire, you're going to have trouble in life. Well, I don't understand all the whys of human suffering. I know that it's shared among all mankind. But there are parts of it I simply do not understand. I don't know why tornadoes come roaring out of the storm and cause such massive destruction and take human lives. I don't understand why babies die. I don't know. But Paul gives us one reason that God allows us to suffer. And that helps, just this one reason. Look in verse 9 at the reason that Paul provides here. He says down there in chapter 1, verse 9, "Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." He said earlier, he said, we despaired of life. We felt like it would have been better if we just died. We were so troubled and so weighted down. He says, "We felt in our hearts the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul said, I have a God who is so powerful that even if the worst happens, God is capable of raising the dead. And he's promised one day to do just that, to bring all those who've died in Christ back from the grave and give them new bodies and a new existence that will last for eternity. And so Paul says, you know, I am learning to trust in that God and not to rely on my own abilities and my own strengths. You know, Satan tries to convince us that we are strong enough and we are capable of taking care of ourselves. If I will just exercise every day this year, and if I will take my vitamins, I will be able to stay healthy enough to meet all life's challenges. And if I can just work hard enough and save my money, then I will be wealthy enough to face all of life's challenges. And if I get depressed or discouraged, I can just go to a psychiatrist and I can stay emotionally strong enough to meet all of life's challenges. And then I won't have to rely on anybody else, and I won't have to rely on God. You know what that's called? Humanism. Humanism is the doctrine that says that man should rely only upon himself, no one else. So occasionally, God permits suffering to enter our lives to keep us humble and to remind us that no man is an island. Jesus plainly stated this truth in John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're reliant on God. Well, Paul again helps us with our perspective by what he says about suffering. Back up this time to verse 4 and notice what he had to say there. He talks about the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Do you know that's part of the reason that God allows suffering? So that when others have to walk down that valley, those of us that have already been there, already experienced that, can reach out and put a loving arm around that individual and say, I know how you feel. I understand. I've been there too. And those words are of infinite comfort. To know that another human has walked down that dark corridor. I know a number of folks here who've had various illnesses, and I know one illness that strikes people just suddenly, that strikes fear into the heart, is a stroke. And I know most people that have ever contemplated that and seen it, they think, you know, I just hope and pray that someday I'm not paralyzed, unable to lift my arms or move my legs, incapacitated with a stroke. And I've gone into the hospital and I've seen people who've had to deal with this. And I've seen the fear in their eyes. But you know what? Some of our folks that I've gone to see, there's another one of our members here who beats me there. And that's Daryl York. About 17 years ago, as Daryl and Jackie were preparing for the wedding of their youngest daughter, Daryl was stricken with a stroke. And he didn't know whether he was ever going to walk again. But he's recovered. He's taken therapy and he continues to work in that area. And Daryl goes to the hospital when he hears that anybody's had a stroke. And he can say things that I can't say to provide comfort to those that are dealing with that issue in life. You know, Jesus understands in the same way. In Hebrews 4:15, we're told, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Are you struggling in some area today? I just have an idea that God may be preparing you for some divine encounter with another human being who's going to be struggling with the same issues you're struggling with today, and he's preparing you to say a word of hope and encouragement for them when they're at their darkest hour. And you know one thing that always happens when Christians especially suffer? The spotlight shines on us. And it's a spotlight that shines primarily on our faith. On our faith. Remember Job? And one day he lost everything. He lost his children and his possessions, all of his wealth. He lost his health all in one day. And the spotlight shone on his faith. He didn't realize that God in heaven had risked his own reputation by asking Satan to observe his faithful servant. And by his faithfulness, he vindicated the God who trusted in him. Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it goes on to say, "In all this he did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." And that's the test. Blaming God, charging God with wrongdoing. Why did God do this to me? Even professional football players blame God. In the suffering of Christians, there is a tremendous opportunity for us to let our light shine in a sea of darkness, to let the world see what faithfulness really looks like. And for every Christian, for every non-Christian, for every unbeliever who goes bankrupt, there's going to be a Christian who goes bankrupt. So the world can see the difference in how they respond. For every unbeliever who gets cancer, there's going to be a Christian who gets cancer, so the world can see the difference. And for every non-Christian who loses a loved one, there'll be a Christian who'll lose a loved one, so the world will see the difference. Listen again to these words. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance." That's the goal. Patient endurance. Faithfulness. At first service, we sang that song, "I Know the Lord Will Find a Way for Me." And maybe some of you need to sing that song in your life. "I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right." That's faithfulness. "I know the Lord will find a way for me." Be faithful. Whatever comes your way in this year, whatever you're dealing with now, God longs to look at you as He looked at Job, as a faithful servant who endured. This morning, if you need us to pray for you, we had that opportunity at our early service this morning to pray for a sister who was heavily burdened, and we'll pray for you this morning. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we would love to assist you as you respond in faith to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to go through those waters of baptism. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.